I was thinking about watching the national news, and they had three people on there that were questioning or asking for answers. You know, Ollie North, Jesse Jackson, and some HRS worker. Now, two of those people, they actually get out and preach in pulpits. And I dare say the answers that they're giving the pulpits aren't the same ones they gave on the national news. But the one on the national news, it seemed like very carnal answers, you know. Answers that really aren't answers. There's really only one answer, you know. We got to come to Jesus and get life from Him.
Yeah.
You know, John chapter 1, He tells us what that life is. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is true for Christians. You can accept Jesus as your Savior all you want. But the life is the light.
Yeah.
That's this word. Mm-hmm. We have to be sure. You know, He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. There's a condition there. The life is the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. You know, that's the same with us today, isn't it? We have the answer. The answer is the light. Few people are out there giving it, but they're not. Today, it don't seem like very many people are evangelical in their attitude, you know, as far as giving the light to their brother. We have the answer. I mean, these guys got on the national news and they had a good opportunity to give the answer if they actually knew it. They do give that kind of an answer in front of Christians, but, you know, the Lord wants us to confess Him before men. If we don't confess Him before men, He won't confess us before the Father, He says. And John, he was given witness of the light. We do too. You know, this is our job too. He was not the light, but He came that He might bear witness of the light. There was the true light. Even the light which coming into the world lighteth every man. Some of your Bibles probably have it the other way around. Lighteth every man coming into the world. I don't think that's right. Well, the numeric says it's wrong anyway. They turn those two phrases around in the numerics. It puts coming into the world lighteth every man. So Jesus has got to come into your world, don't they? I mean, everybody that comes into this world don't have the light, do they?
Nope.
Obviously. So, the thing that's really dear and near to the Lord's heart is the Great Commission. He's given us a wonderful gift, and He wants us to share it. I think about Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus gave the commission to His disciples, and He sent them out. The whole chapter's about that, and by the way, just the sending of His disciples and what they should expect, you know, sheep among wolves, being persecuted from city to city, fleeing from city to city. They call me Beelzebub, they'll call you Beelzebub. The whole, it's an address to His disciples while He's sending them out. Matthew chapter 10. And look in verse 27. And what I tell you in the darkness, speak ye in the light. And what you hear in the ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And be not afraid of them that kill the body. This is one of the biggest problems, I think, with Christians is the fear of man. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare, you know. But are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Again, I think He's still talking about, you know, sharing the gospel here. Fear not, therefore. You are more valued than many sparrows. Every one, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, who is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, who is in heaven. We have opportunity to be like John, you know, to be witnesses of the light, to tell people the answer. They're obviously not going to get it from a lot of these ministers, you know, that get out in the public. I mean, a lot of Christians are waiting on ministers to get out there and share the gospel. That's all of our job. We're all disciples of Christ, right? Share with everybody around us, you know. to the best of our ability. I think about 11 and 1, too, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished commanding the 12 disciples, he sent them out, right? This is when he was commanded, his address to them when he sent them out, and 10 and 1, and... I'm looking at 11 and 1, but I was saying that's where he sent them out, 10 and 1 through 10 and 10, but he was giving this address to them. So he sent them out to go into all these cities where he was going to come, you know. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished commanding the 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. I thought about that. You know, isn't that interesting? You know, he sends them out, then he goes to their cities. It's almost like he's saying, you take care of my sheep, and I'll take care of yours, you know. You go out, I'll take care of the people you want to preach to. You know, obviously people would rather preach to their lost loved ones than to go out and talk to other people sometime, but the Lord is saying, hey, you go, I mean, I'm thinking about their society in that day. It was probably not anything like ours today. I mean, your family can be spread all over the country, you know, because of cars and transportation, you know. In them days, I think family was pretty close together a lot. And I think Jesus was saying, okay, you go take care of what I tell you to do. You go, and I'll take care of your family. I'll take care of the people that are kin to you, you know. And in Matthew chapter 5, and verse 13, you know what one of the major reasons that people are going to be persecuted by the world? He tells you right here. One of the main reasons that his people are going to be persecuted by the world. He says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Sent forth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Obviously, salt is, especially in those days, was purification, preservation, you know. And God wants us to be a preserving factor. Obviously, the world don't have the answers. They don't know what to do to help these kids, you know, to control their demonic influences, you know. We're the ones that need to be the light and the salt, right? He said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. It's funny, too, that when persecution comes, that's when the gospel is spread the most. And that's when people start getting vocal. Because during persecution, they turn to the Lord and he empowers them, you know, to be vocal. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Well, the city in Revelation chapter 11 was trodden under the foot of the Gentiles. Obviously, he's saying the same thing here. It's because they've lost their salt. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand. And it shineth unto all that are in the house. I believe it's Proverbs 20, around verse 27, or 26 or 27, somewhere along in there, it says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. In other words, when he lights your lamp, that's when you get saved. That's when your spirit is renewed. You're given a new spirit. And he gave you that new spirit to do a job for him, to shine to everybody that's in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, Ray prayed a prayer I was thinking about because I read a verse today. It sounded so much like it. He said, let everybody that comes here, they go out different, you know. Have you ever seen that in Ezekiel 47? Look at that. It's kind of interesting. It's talking about the coming of the Lord, too. But Ezekiel 47. Let's go back to 46. We'll look at 47, too, though. I want to look at something in 46. This is where, in verse, I pointed out to you a while back, verse 1 and verse 2, how that it talks about the prince is going to come in the eastern gate. After the 6 days, on the Sabbath day, on the 7th day, the eastern gate's going to be opened and the prince is going to come in. Well, we know that's prophetic, don't we? And the prince, of course, was their name for the high priest, but we know who the high priest was too. They don't, right? So the high priest is coming in the eastern gate. He's coming from the east. He's coming in the eastern gate. But it says something interesting in verse 9. It says, when the people of the land shall come before the Lord, in the appointed feasts. He that entereth by the way of the north gate to worship shall go forth by the way of the south gate. And he that entereth in by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth straight before him. And the prince, when they go in, shall go in the midst of them, and when they go forth, they shall go forth together. That's the main reason right there, isn't it? Well, they go in one way, but they go out another way, and they go out another way because the prince is walking with them. Right? Interesting. Look at 47, chapter 47. This is also about what I was talking about earlier. It says, this is the story about the waters that issued forth from under the threshold of the house, right? Of the temple, right? And verse 1, it says they came out from under the threshold of the house and went eastward. I got a little bit of understanding the last time I read this. Looking at these waters, you know how the waters were ankle deep, knee deep, thigh deep, and then waters to swim in. And I thought about it, and I thought to myself, well, this is talking about the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, because they were going in an eastern direction, you know, easterly direction. He just got through saying the prince was coming from the east. And now they're walking in an easterly direction, following this water. And the further they go in that direction, the deeper the water gets. Pauline had a dream like that about the water. When she was in the Presbyterian church, about going out in the water, and she'd get ankle deep and then knee deep. And kept coming back up and going back down. It was go out, come back down, you know. Ankle deep, knee deep, ankle deep, knee deep. It was like she wasn't able to get deep enough in the water there, you know, which is obvious. But 3, 4, 5, and 6 talks about these different depths of water. You know, to me, that's talking about up to this day we're in, you know, because the closer you get to the coming of the Lord, the deeper the water gets. You know what? People are getting a deeper and deeper revelation of God, things that we're getting a see, what did he say? Tell Daniel, sealed up until the time of the end, you know. God's opening it up in so many ways. We look at some of the interesting things like the Bible code and numerics and theomatics, some of these things that are hidden in the Word and coming forth in these days, the great things that people are discovering, you know, through archaeology and things, you know, the great revelations people are getting in the Word, you know, in the recent years, people are getting a revelation of healing, and they're getting a revelation of, you know, different things leading up to the end time. God, the water is getting deeper and deeper, you know. And he called this water the healing waters, right? He said these waters, in this chapter, he said these waters were going to go from under the threshold and go out towards the eastern sea. And they were going to heal the waters of that sea, the dead sea, right? They're going to heal the waters of the dead sea. There's going to be every kind of fish, in those waters, just like the fish in the great sea. There's going to be every kind of fish in those waters. And you think about those waters, the problem with those waters is water's been pouring in over the centuries. It has no way to get out except evaporation. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. You know, Christians can be like that too, I think. You know, that we don't have a place for it to get out. We don't become a river of living water, you know. Then it all ends up the same way. You know, it's got to have, in other words, you can't be like the salt places. Here he calls them the marshes. First of all, verse 9, he says, everything shall live whithersoever the river cometh. And they'll be fishing from En Gedi to Eneglium, which is top to bottom, that Dead Sea, right? But verse 11, he says, but the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given up to salt. Those are places where the water isn't flowing, right? It's stagnant. Where the water gets stagnant. You know, let me point out to you something. Denominationalism is like that, but every one of us can be that way, really. You know, if we don't let that water flow, what God shows to us, we don't give it to others, you know. I'm not saying we should all be teachers, but we can all give some things, you know. Some things that we really know about, we can pass on, you know. And I'm not saying we should all be correctors, you know. When Jesus is talking talking about correcting other people, he said, get the board out of your eye first, right? So you can see the, take the mote out of your brother's eye. But to share the light and the gospel, the good news, we all can do that to a certain extent, to the extent of our knowledge, the extent of our faith. We can share it with people around us. And share what, you know, it's... Obviously, the disciples had something, some fear in them, or Jesus wouldn't have been correcting this fear in Matthew chapter 10 so much. They had some kind of fear to go out and minister to these people that were antagonistic towards them, by the way. I mean, I don't imagine you could have gone too many places and run into a more antagonistic crowd than these Jews that were stagnant themselves, you know, not flowing with the Lord, you know. So the Lord was trying to do away with this fear in their hearts. He told them what to expect. He told them to expect that they're going to persecute you. They're going to call you Beelzebub. They're going to do all these things. But don't fear them. Fear God. Fear God. If we fear God, we're going to obviously do what He told us to do, right? We should fear God more than man. Well, to me, this should make you fear God. You know, if the rivers aren't flowing and they're stagnant, then they're going to be given up to salt. The Dead Sea is just so full of chemicals and salt and minerals that nothing can really live in it.
Well, why are we supposed to be like salt?
Well, salt can be
good. Well, preservative.
Right.
Back in those days, they didn't have anything way to preserve their food except by salt.
And that's a good side of it.
The good side.
The other side too, right?
The other side too, okay. It kills. Salt will kill.
Yeah, too much of that.
Yeah. I mean, if you stop, how did it become like with that much salt? I mean, obviously, if it was flowing through there, you wouldn't have that much salt. Too much salt kills.
Okay.
I mean, it's like obviously what he's saying about the word. If you become stagnant with the word and you stop it up, it's not going to give you life. You know, it has to keep flowing. Like any kind of a salt. I mean, if the Dead Sea was a flowing water, that salt would not have built up there, you know, to this extent. Humans, if they take too much salt, they're dead, you know. Salt is a poison, too.
Yeah.
It's a preservative, it's an antiseptic, it's all these things, but it's also a poison.
Yeah.
At the bottom of the Dead Sea, Lot's wife was turned to a pillar of salt.
Yeah.
Right? That's right at the bottom of the Dead Sea, right? Southernmost point of it, you know. She was turned to a pillar of salt. It's true. We have to be careful. I mean, you know, we need to learn how to package it, don't we? I mean,
that's just what I was thinking back over in Matthew. He said, I'm going to send you out as sheep among the wolves.
Yeah.
And he tells us something. A lot of people don't really give a lot of credence to it. He says, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. When you go. How many of you are wise as a serpent? Do you know the wisdom of the serpent? That's where the Lord really challenged me. I went to every library. I checked out everything I could find on serpents. And I read and read and read. There's a whole lot to be understood from the serpent.
Who would happen?
And if you understand his wisdom, you are really well equipped to go.
Yes.
You really are. That's a very important study. One of the neatest things I found was at home in a Childcraft encyclopedia book on reptiles or something. They actually had a photograph of a sidewinder rattlesnake going across the sand. And as he goes, do you know the mark that he leaves in the sand? You need to look at it. It's a capital letter. I. What's the significance?
Yourself.
That's right. That's right. Me, myself, and I. I can handle it.
I thought it was a slash. I didn't
know. I was amazed. I was amazed. But there's so much cold-blooded. There's no reasoning. I mean, the list has been, this has been 5, 6, 7 years ago, so I don't recall a lot of it. But the issue is very, very important to know when Satan has tipped his hand in your set of circumstances.
Yes.
And then to deal with it and just, in the name of Jesus, get him out of there.
You know, there's something else about the serpent. He said, be wise as serpents. What is the, think about the serpent in the garden. He was considered the deceiver, right?
Yes, he was.
And the Apostle Paul said, as deceivers, and yet true. The Apostle Paul was as a deceiver. We are as a deceiver.
Yeah.
How is that? How do you mean that? Well, because we have to be somebody that we are not in order to get the gospel over to somebody. We have to be weak to the weak in order to get the gospel. That's what I was saying just a minute ago. The gospel is true, it's always true, but the packaging is important. You know, what you put it in makes a lot of importance, because some people can receive from some people and from others they can't.
Yeah.
The problem is the packaging, not the gospel. You know? So if we don't learn how to package it the way the Bible teaches us to package it, and the Apostle Paul taught us to package it, you know, by being weak to the weak. And the verse you brought out, right? By turning the other cheek, you know, by being lambs in the midst of wolves.
Harmless as a dove.
Harmless as a dove.
How harmless is that?
Yeah.
Very harmless. And not fighters.
If we don't package it correctly, people won't be able to receive it. I love this verse in Ecclesiastes that says, if the serpent bites, the enchanter is no good. You know? And enchanter, you know what the word enchanter is in the Hebrew? It is the master of the tongue. The master of the tongue. See, we have to be like enchanters, because people's flesh doesn't want to receive the gospel, and you got to know how to get around that thing. See, and if you're not careful, you'll rise up their flesh, and you have just closed the door in your own face. You know, if you're not careful. So we have to learn to be a master of the tongue. We have to be understanding about the flesh and understanding what people have to overcome in order to accept the gospel. Right? That's not to say we should do what some people do, and that is always use physical bait. You know, this is crazy. I mean, this is the wrong part of being weak to the weak, is this physical bait that people use. I remember I prayed over my children one night and asked the Lord to give them a dream or a vision, and my son Corbin, he had a clear revelation of he and I were standing on this grass on a pond. You know how grass comes up? We can't physically do that. That's what we were doing. We were standing on the grass on the pond. And we both had our hooks, and we were throwing them in there. And fast as we could throw them in, we were flipping the fish out on the bank. He said, Daddy, he said, there was no bait on the hook. And I thought to myself, that's the way it's supposed to be. You know, the churches are now baiting people with physical reasons to come and accept Jesus as your Savior. Not come and repent. This is different. You know? If you do it for physical reasons, then you're just filling a church up with tares. That's all you're doing. You're baiting them. You're using lustful reasons for people to come to Christ, come to your church, listen to your preacher, join your country club. All this just fills a church up with tares. The bait should be the bait that God gave us,
yeah.
Which is no physical bait, no fleshly bait. You know, Jesus didn't make all the promises that a lot of people make, you know, to people about the gospel and about what. In fact, he made some pretty negative promises in there. You know,
he said, "I'll teach you to be fishers of men. I'll make you a fisher." And yeah, I'm listening to all this, I'm thinking, any of you ever see those 30-minute infomercials on the flying lure?
Yeah, I think
so. Flying lure. Yeah. So they get under into the places where the big ones are.
Yeah.
The ones that hide.
Yeah.
Who is the flying lure? I mean, and just think about this. How dare we talk to men about God until we talk to God about that thing?
Oh, yeah.
We go out in our own energy and we think we can do it and we forget.
Yeah.
And we don't stop and we say, Lord, now you speak to that man.
Yeah.
Using my humanity, my voice, everything I'm doing, you speak and you prepare that person to hear. You open those ears so that they can hear. Right. I have seen miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. If I would just simply pause, it's like a VCR. I'm going to push the pause button. I'm going to pray. I'm going to say, Lord, you do it. You talk and you hear. Thank you. Yeah. Say those things that you know are needful, because he knows what's in that heart that I don't know.
This is right.
And I can say something sometimes, it'll be perfectly clear and understandable to me. I can say sometimes things will come out of this mouth that don't make any more sense to me than anything in the...
Well, we have this. I think we have this idea that we can convince with intellectual arguments somebody into the gospel. But the Bible says everything but that. I mean, you know, the fact their minds are blinded by the God of this world. It takes a supernatural act of God for a person's mind to be open to the gospel.
That's right.
And of course, what Ray's saying is true. I mean, if you stop and do that, it's obvious that your faith is in God and not in yourself.
Right.
You know, if you can convince somebody into the gospel, they can be convinced out of it. But if they're drawn, that's a hard combination to beat there.
If you pray and the Father draws that man,
yes,
that woman, that boy,
yes,
that girl,
yes,
that's right.
You got an ear that can hear.
Yes.
Look at this, Proverbs chapter 11, in verse 24. Now, I know that people use this for material things a lot, but I don't believe that that's the only place you should use it. In fact, I think there's a more important place to use this. It says, there is that scattereth and increaseth yet more, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth only to want.
11 and 24.
Proverbs 11 and 24. In other words, God can multiply your seed for sowing, right? He promised to those who gave that he would multiply their seed for sowing. And I know that there he is talking about physical things too, you know, but it's also true about spiritual things. Give and it'll be given unto you wasn't just talking about money, you know. But he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about not being stagnant, you know. Not just feeding yourself, and not having an outlet, you know, for this blessing. Because God can really bless you. You ever felt the pleasure of the Lord when you talk to somebody about the Lord? Because that's because it's so near to his heart, you know, that we pass on what we receive. Again, I know that this is true, that you can come here and get a deep revelation in the Word and turn around and try to share it with somebody and feel absolutely no anointing to do that.
No.
And it's because it hadn't been made real to you and it hadn't been experienced to you yet. And God doesn't want you to share something that you haven't experienced.
No.
You know, he wants you to share something you have experienced.
Yes.
The Apostle Paul said, I'll come back there. But I feel like this is the Lord's leading another way right now. Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul made a very good point, you know. In verse 15 and 18, for I will not dare to speak of any things save those which Christ wrought through me for the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. He wasn't talking about sharing something he hadn't experienced. He wasn't talking about giving something away he didn't know about, you know. It was something he had experienced. That's why he was anointed of the Lord to give it away, you know. And well, he went on to talk about power and signs and wonders and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about even unto Illyricum, he had fully preached the gospel of Christ. So God wants you to pass that on too, right? Back in Proverbs 11, the next verse. Well, first of all, verse 24, he said it tendeth only to want. If you don't give away what God's given to you, if you don't let it flow, then you're going to be in need. I remember a woman's revelation on the internet that God had spoken to her and told her that very hard times were coming. And he said, I want you to give to everybody that I bring to your door. If you don't, you're going to be out there with them. Basically speaking, if you don't become a flow of God's blessings to these people in need and give without reluctance, he was saying, you're going to be out there with them. You're going to be in need yourself.
Yeah.
And that's so true, you know. If you withhold more than is want, more than is meet, then you tendeth only to want. The liberal soul. Somebody got something besides liberal soul?
Liberal soul.
Well, yeah. Who's got it more?
Anybody 25?
Huh?
24?
25.
Mine's a generous man.
Okay, that's really what's talking about. You know, the liberal soul, the generous person. shall be made fat. He that watereth shall be watered also himself.
What's that sound like?
Give and you shall be given.
Sounds like 1 Corinthians.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Lord's been teaching me a little lesson. I bought 180 pounds of Texgrow dehydrated cowpeas. Some free bags outside my door. I own it. It's mine. It really, really is. You believe that? I mean, it's mine. I've got a lot of garden. Is any of my garden benefiting? Do you see the parallel?
Yep.
You own the God of the universe. He owns you.
That's right.
You know, are we putting him in the places where we can? I was just thinking, I have such a fabulous form in my workplace because I have so many people that the Lord gives me opportunity to speak of the things of Christ to. And in many cases, you wouldn't think it's because it's kind of a highfalutin place. You know, but it's amazing the people he sends and the people who are just longing to hear an encouraging word. See, a lot of the up and outers are sometimes more longing to hear an encouraging word than maybe the down and outers.
Mm-hmm. God's got people everywhere, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
All walks of life to share with his people who have not yet come out of the world, right? He that withholdeth grain, the people shall curse him. The blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Ever think about it? He said selleth it.
Yeah.
Actually, you know, we're selling the grain, aren't we? Because anybody that buys it has to give up their life to do it.
Yeah.
So we are selling it, in a way. Not selling it physically. We shouldn't do that. Those that do that are wrong. And there's a lot of that going on, too, you know. Buy the truth and sell it not.
Yeah.
So, that's a sad fact. You know, when the Lord gives you something freely that you charge somebody for is evil in the sight of the Lord. It's also very common nowadays. Look at verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a green leaf. Why is a leaf different from somebody who's trusted in their riches? I asked the Lord one time. And he had me do a little study on the green leaf, you know, which is pretty interesting, you know. I studied the green leaf, and it's probably something that's pretty simple to some of you, but I'm so far removed from what I learned in school about photosynthesis that I have to go back and study it. And boy, I tell you, when I studied it, it was interesting, you know, to see that is like our lives. Photosynthesis is like our lives, you know. That green leaf, it takes in the sunshine, right? And if it didn't take in the sunshine, and if there weren't photosynthesis, there would be no life on Earth. Yeah. Two-thirds of what we eat is plant, and a third of what we eat is animal, which eats plant. Without photosynthesis, there's no life. God planned it this way. This is God's provision for life for the earth. Is this green leaf? You see, pretty deep, right? So God. When I studied it, I found out something that I'd forgotten. You know, was the chlorophyll, the green pigment in the leaf. You know, absorbs the sunlight, and it absorbs carbon dioxide, which is poisonous to us, right? And it uses the energy of the sunlight to split the water that comes into that leaf through the stem. Who's the stem? Jesus Christ. What's the water? The Word of God. It uses the energy of that sunlight that comes into the top of that leaf to split the water into hydrogen and oxygen. And I thought about that. You know, that's kind of like sanctification, you know. And the hydrogen combines with carbon and the carbon dioxide to make glucose, sugar. That's kind of like resurrection life, you know. Sugar, resurrection life. That's what the plant feeds on, you know.
Yeah.
Life to the plant, right? And the excess water, here's the thing, is if there's water left over from this, and the excess water and oxygen goes out the bottom of the leaf and falls to the earth.
or on whatever's underneath the leaf, right?
And it falls out of the stomata. The stomata is the bottom of the leaf. And what stomata means is little mouths. Little mouths. See, this water and this oxygen comes out of these little mouths and waters the earth. I thought, wow, that's it, right? We're like little mouths, you know. And out of us should come, of course, water and oxygen. What's oxygen? The Spirit of God. It's the breath of life, right? It's the word breath, spirit, same word, right?
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit of God. And the water, of course, is the Word of God. You can't share the gospel without sharing both of them, right?
Right.
People that have Word, but they have no Spirit. People that have Spirit and don't have any Word. It takes both, right?
Right.
Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree, right? And so, he said, the righteous are going to flourish like a green leaf. If you're going to flourish like a green leaf, you always got to be putting out. If you're not putting out, you're going to be a dead leaf. And if the leaves didn't put out, there'd be no life in the earth. You know, I just cut back my bushes over here at the end of the house. Some guy told me, hey, you cut them bushes back, you won't have as much mold, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I cut them back, I found mold on the wall, you know. And I thought, now, that's probably because of moisture from the stomatas, you know, the little mouths. You know. I thought about it when I cut it down, you know, that moisture was trapped in there because of those bushes, you know. And it bred the mold, you know.
And that's sort of strange because in the wintertime I keep my plants inside that sit on the porch.
Uh-huh.
And when I'd be fooling around with them, I couldn't understand why I thought water was dripping on my hands. You know, because I knew that I looked at the top of the leaf and it was dry.
Underneath.
I didn't look underneath, but I mean, now that what you're talking about, now I know where that drops of water came from. In the middle of the wintertime, when there was no moisture inside that room.
You remember the parable in Revelation 22 that out of the throne of the Lord came this river of the water of life, flowed past the tree of life, which is on this side and that side of the river. And we know where the throne of God is, right? It's in our heart, right? And but the Bible also says in Proverbs that the tongue of the righteous is a tree of life. So when you got that river of living water flowing past your tongue, it's bringing life to the nations. As a matter of fact, the leaves of that tree, the Bible says, we're looking at the leaf here, the leaves of that tree were for what? The healing
of the nations.
Of the nations. And it brought forth these 12 manner of fruits.
Fruits of the Spirit.
The fruits of the Spirit. That's right. So this tongue is going to bring forth the healing of the nations. See that? The river of the water of life going past this tongue is going to bring forth the healing of the nations and the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Look in verse 30. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It also says the tongue of the righteous. Now it's saying the fruit of the righteous. Why is the fruit a tree of life? You don't thought about that? What's inside fruit? Seeds. You know, it's not so much our doctrine that saves people, it's the fruit. The true seed is in the fruit. Like we just read in Romans 15, that was a good example, really, wasn't it? I don't dare speak those things except what God has wrought through me.
Yeah.
Why? Because it'd be kind of useless. You know, people kind of look at you, they kind of look at the vessel, you know. They in his own hometown, they ignore Jesus. We know this guy. He's just like one of us, you know. He grew up around us, you know. Where'd he get all this great wisdom, you know? They tend to ignore him, you know. Prophets without honor except in his own house, you know. So that for that reason, he sent the disciples out. Man, he went to their places. Interesting, huh? Well, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. You see that? Interesting. It's almost like Jesus was saying he wasn't going to be effective unless he sanctified himself, right? How were they going to be sanctified in truth if Jesus wasn't sanctified? That's what he was saying. In other words, the seed is in the fruit.
Look at this one. It's in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. But when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me even from my mother's womb and called me through grace. He's not talking about his physical mother's womb. He's talking about Israel. Because he got separated and called at the same time. You see that? When he got called is when he was separated from Israel here. Okay? To reveal his son in me. There's a further proof of it. That I might preach him among the Gentiles. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. See, that should motivate us to want to be like Jesus, right? It should motivate us to be holy. Like the vision I had about going down the road, not turning to the right, not turning to the left, and finding the tools to bind them loose at the bottom, right? So the reason we sanctify ourselves and not turn to the right, not turn to the left, so that we'll have this power from God to bind and to loose. So anyway, it says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that is wise winneth souls.
That's back in Proverbs.
Proverbs 11 and 30. He that is wise winneth souls. Oh, thank you, Lord. Like Gray said, the most important thing about winning souls is to pray to God for them. You know?
Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will do what? Send forth laborers into his harvest.
Right.
The laborers are few. There aren't many. Yeah. Why are there so few laborers? I mean, there are tons of people knocking on doors and passing out tracts and doing all kinds of things, but why are the true laborers so? Because there's so few who will pray first. I can handle it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to handle it.
Romans Road.
Straighten them out.
A, B, C, Romans Road. You know. That's what they're taught, you know, a lot of them.
Seven steps.
Well, yeah, it's formulas.
Stuff. Not learn to follow the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Seven steps.
Well, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And of course, he said, the Holy Spirit is going to cause you to be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowered them in Acts chapter 4 to be bold witnesses. Right. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's funny, I see a lot of people kind of look at me funny sometimes when I say, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But, I don't understand why people don't see that so easily, because I mean, if it's flowing out, it has to be replenished, you know. I don't know if you've ever felt it before, but I've felt it many times. I pray and ask God to fill me with the Holy Spirit, and I feel it. Feel even a physical sensation of it. Not that you have to have that, but I feel it, you know. We should pray to God, give us the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us witnesses. It's certainly not us that's so impressive, is it?
Kenneth Hagin wrote and says it keeps us aglow,
yep,
so that we can be a witness
of
the Lord.
Amen. Jesus called it his meat. You know, he's witnessing to this lady, if you will. And let's see. Again, he called it the living water. You know, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. We got the living water, folks. We have the answer. The answer to people's problems. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence then hast thou that living water? And when he was witnessing to this lady, verse 30, his disciples came back. They went out of the city and were coming to him. And in the meanwhile, the disciples prayed him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not. The disciples therefore said one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to accomplish his work. What do you think he meant by that? Jesus received me by witnessing to these people. Anybody got a good idea?
Well, that's Proverbs 11, one that's got us.
Proverbs 11.
And actually, the priests.
Yeah.
He was doing exactly what he was talking about.
Mm-hmm. He was receiving something here, wasn't he?
He was not only giving, he was receiving.
Meat is meat's for the spiritual, right? Milk is for the babes, and meat is for the spiritual. We're grown up, in other words, you know. He said, say not ye that there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, that they are white already unto harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. There it is, wages. And gathereth fruit unto eternal life. Gathereth fruit unto eternal life. How do you suppose he means that? You think he's talking about them being the fruit? Or God giving you a wage in the area of a fruit? Got any idea?
The fruit.
Hmm?
The fruit is Christ.
The fruit? Yeah. But is he talking about us gathering them as fruit? Or that we will receive fruit for giving? Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about he talks about increasing the fruits of your righteousness. For what? For giving.
Yeah.
He said he'd increase the fruits of your righteousness.
That's why it says, him who much is given, much will be required.
Mm-hmm.
If you think you're going to just really fill up your knowledge bucket and just lay back, we got another thing coming.
Yeah, I really think that the Lord has a complaint against the church for that. Because churches kind of put this in the hands of preachers. That's their job, you know. But the Great Commission is given to all of us, you know. I'm reminded of this verse, Isaiah 58, the spiritual fast.
Yeah.
Now, I know this is true literally, but it's true spiritually too. Look at it. Verse 6. You receive something for giving to others. Like Jesus received meat, you know. You receive something for giving to others. You receive fruit for giving to others. Not just physical things. I mean, but look at this in the spirit. He said, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness and to undo the bands of the yoke and to let the oppressed go free? That you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Look at that. Thy bread to the hungry. You think he's just talking about physical bread? Or could he also be talking about spiritual bread?
Spiritual bread.
You know, both facets.
Yeah. To deal thy bread to the hungry. And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. What's your house? Your spiritual house, right? And when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. There it is again. How do we cover the naked? We dress him up with Jesus, right?
Right.
Yeah. And that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Anybody got something else there? What's your say, Pauline?
I know, I might say to Jack.
Isaiah 58, in verse 7.
It is not to share food with the hungry, and to provide the poor one who is shelter. When you seek the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood.
Not to turn away from your own flesh and blood.
Okay. Yeah.
Hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy healing shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Y'all remember Joan George? Came over here and shared with us one time how that she was really bad sick with several different things, and the Lord told her just to start giving. And he showed her this verse right here. Then shall thy healing shall spring forth speedily. In other words, she just threw herself into meeting needs for other people. And that's how she got healed. You don't hear much about that nowadays. You know, it's all, you know, using your faith. Well, that's faith, you know. Exercising your faith to give to others. He said if you give to others, he's going to heal you, right?
Yeah.
And thy righteousness shall go before thee. Same thing he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you know. Your measure pressed down, shaken together in Luke chapter 6. Shall be given to your bosom. So we do receive something for
You receive
clothing the naked, and
you receive the re-reward. Mm-hmm. You know what the re-reward is?
The re-reward?
Re-reward.
Tell us about that.
Well, then becomes not only your front guard, your shield.
Oh, real.
Your rear guard.
Oh, yeah, real. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
Well, you know who the naked are? Revelation 3, the Church of the Laodiceans.
Yep.
It says you think you're rich, increased, have need of nothing, yet you're what? Poor, blind, miserable, wretched, naked.
Yep.
See, there's those up and outers again.
Yep. The naked are the naked with Christ. We need to be dressed up with our wedding garment in order to be ready to meet the Lord, you know.
Yeah.
Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says.
You're naked without
it. Make not provision. The gospel is to dress people up. That's what the gospel is for, is to bring people, put their clothing on, and get them ready to meet the bridegroom, right?
And look what you get in verse 9. What you do, verse 8.
He does.
Then thou shalt call, and the Lord will answer. Thou shalt cry, and he will say, here I am.
Here I am.
It's a matter of what does the Lord call us for, you know? To fulfill the Great Commission, right? Verse 13 says, thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath from doing thy pleasure on thy holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, not under the foot of men, right? And I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what pleases the Lord? Now that we've entered into the Sabbath, right? What is it that pleases the Lord, obviously? What did he create the disciples for? Why did he bring them to him in the first place?
To
serve. Right. He trained them, and then he sent them out to do his work, spread the gospel, to speak in the light what they had learned in the darkness. Church is not an end in itself. You know, we tend to think that, I guess, a lot. We love to study the word of the Lord. We just really enjoy it, but we do it for a purpose. Purpose is to get so tanked up on him that something's got to flow out, right? We're able to bless people around us with the word. It's great to feel the edification of the Holy Spirit when you're sharing something with somebody, you know, in the Spirit, you know.
Yeah.
Feel like he's blessing you, you know. Do you ever pray for the Lord to make an opportunity?
Yeah.
Bring people to your door. Bring people to you, you know. And seeing God answer that quickly. He will, won't he? Verse chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5 and chapter 6, verse 16. Chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him so no more. Wherefore, if any is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. But all are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So this is our job, the ministers of reconciliation. Our job is to carry out the reconciliation between Christ and man. Take of Christ and give to them, and to take of them and put it on the cross. That's what reconciliation is, as he's fixing to tell us here. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Well, part of reconciliation is when God was in Christ, he was reconciling the world unto himself at the cross, right? But in his ministry, wasn't he doing the same thing, you know? In his ministry, he was doing that. Who was the world there? Who was the world there in Jesus' ministry? It was the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he wasn't reckoning unto them their trespasses. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So, you know, Jesus went out. He truly didn't reckon them their trespasses, did he? I mean, he gave healing to anybody that came to him, and they certainly didn't deserve it, did they? And he gave deliverance to them because they asked. And exercised faith, and they certainly didn't deserve that either. Well, it says he didn't reckon unto them their trespasses. And having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We're ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ. As though God were entreating by us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be you reconciled to God. That's what our ministry is to tell people and to bring people reconciliation with God. But what is reconciliation with God? Verse 21. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All our sins were put upon him. All of his righteousness was put upon us. Reconciliation. That's what the word means. Catalasso. Exchange. God exchanged. You know, you can walk up to anybody out there in that world. You can tell them that. You can preach to them the reconciliation. You can tell them that Jesus took that problem that they've got and he gave them his righteousness. He gave them his healing. He gave them his deliverance. You can tell anybody that. You won't find out until after you've told them whether they're really of God or not, but you can tell them that. And you should tell them that. We're ministers of reconciliation. We're to tell them, hey, Jesus took away your sin, your sickness, your curse, and he gave you his blessings. He gave you his forgiveness. He gave you his deliverance. He gave you what he is, and he took what you are. He gave you his blessings and took away your curses. And working together with him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Boy, God has done so much for us, you know, but it's like a relative who died and left us all this money and we're not ready to go claim it, you know. Or we may be claiming parts of it, you know. But God has done so much. The reconciliation is enormous. It has to do with everything in our life, you know. And, of course, some groups have been trained to claim some parts of the reconciliation. Some groups have been trained to claim other parts of the reconciliation. But it's all ours.
That's right.
Yeah.
We're joint heirs with Christ. It's all ours. All things are yours, the Bible says. All things. It says that over and over in the Scripture. All are yours. We're joint heirs with Christ. What is ours. That's what a blood covenant is, by the way. You know what a blood covenant is?
Yes.
What a blood covenant is. It's what's theirs is yours, and what's yours is theirs.
Yes.
He didn't get much from us, did he? He got our cursing, and we got his blessing. And
we don't get it. And
when either one of us has an enemy, I'm talking about the blood covenant that was common in all cultures, you know. The blood covenant in the Bible is a little bit different. Because when two people make a blood covenant, if either one of them have an enemy that attacks them, all the resources of the other person is to come to that person's aid. Well, we don't have any resources. Kind of a one-sided blood covenant, right? But if we meet, if we're attacked by an enemy, all of God's resources are at our beck and call through faith in Jesus. So many people are being attacked, and they're not calling on the blood covenant, you know. This is what we have to do. You know, when we're being attacked, we need to call on the blood covenant. Reconciliation, Lord. It's ours. Think about that. Pleading the blood. What are we saying when we plead the blood? Well, his blood was poured out for us. His righteous blood, his righteous nature was poured out for us. Because reconciliation has been made. And we're now partakers of his blood, his life, his sinless nature. Yeah. Plead the blood.
Ephesians 1:11 says, "In whom we have obtained an inheritance." We have an inheritance in Christ. Ephesians 1:11. We have an inheritance in him. See, there's something that we often miss. That's in verse 18. He has an inheritance in us. You see, it's just that most of us don't give him this inheritance in us to let him be God to man. You see, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. See, he has a great inheritance in us. It's just that the vast majority of us will not give him our status. see, the primary issue with so many born-again, sincere, earnest, and well-meaning Christians is that they don't let God be God. We still want to hold on to that. I want to still be God. I want to do it.
Put it in box.
I want to be God. I want to call the shots in my life. I want to build my own kingdom. God, you can watch.
I like verse 3 too, right? It says, blessed be the God, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places.
Have blessed us. Past tense, it's all done.
That's right.
It's all done. We just need to simply what? Appropriate and say thank you.
It's in heavenly places. It can't be stolen.
Nope.
Remember what Jesus said about storing up in heavenly places?
Right.
It can't be stolen. Moth, rust, thieves.
Right.
None of that. No problem. It's there. It's yours. Whenever you need it, it's there for you. Right? It's in the bank of heaven. All you got to do is claim it. I like 2 Peter 1, too. It says, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God. Hey, that's the only commission there. In the knowledge of God. In other words, you have to know that it's yours. Grace and peace and multiply in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto Zoe, that's God's life, and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. In other words, you have to know what the promise says. You have to know through the promise what's yours, right? What God gave you. And he has given us everything that pertains unto God's life and godliness. It's already been given.
Everything has been given to him, and it belongs to him. Who else does it belong to?
You have to believe you have it in order to have it.
You do.
Yes.
That's right. That's why Romans 4:17 is oh, with wonder. Calling those things would be not as though they were, because our physical eyes are going to cry the fact that it's ours.
Mm-hmm. Of course, the most important thing in 2 Peter here is the nature that he's given us and all this attributes of Christ that he lists here, you know. And he says, if you lack these things, it's because you're blind. You're just nearsighted. You don't understand what you've got in heavenly places. Verse 9, it says, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. You forgot that the old man's dead and the new man is yours, right? Don't forget. Don't be double-minded. Don't look at the old man for a while and then look at the new man for a while, right? My Bible says to set your mind on the things that are in heaven, right? That's Colossians, right?
Yeah,
I think so. Yep. Chapter 3:20 says, if you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. That's how you can call things to be not as though they were, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is there any sickness in heaven? It's about sin. By demon possession. None of that, right?
Nope.
So it's our legal right from the scriptures to have all this. And God can never change his mind because he said it's already been given.
Yeah.
It's not a matter of convincing God. Christians spend an awful lot of energy trying to convince God to give these things when God says he's already given.
Just receive it.
Spend your energy to convince yourself. Not try to convince them. You don't have to do that.
That's why reckoning it true helped me so much at the time when I was having such difficulty receiving that.
Mm-hmm.
I just said, okay, it's true. That's it.
Okay.
I'm not going to think about it anymore.
I'm just going to rest.
Yeah. I'm just going to rest. That's it.
When you give up, that's true. What you can have.
The devil wants to get you out of your rest. He gets your eyes on the things that are. You know, to get you out of your rest.
He does.
And you can tell him, no.
Yep.
my gift from God. He's not going to change his mind, and I'm not going to change mine. He says, for you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, not appear, by the way, shall be manifested, that's different, somebody new, right? Then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. In other words, you're going to shine like he shines, right? Since it is true that the Lord has given us all his attributes, and if we don't understand that, then we're nearsighted, right? Then he says, verse 5, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein you also once walked when you lived in these things. But now do you also put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings. I've noticed that every time the Apostle Paul says that, he's asking you to see something that's heavenly, not something that's earthly, something that's not physical at all. So he's telling you to see that you put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge, after the image of him that created him. We put on the new man. We put on Jesus Christ, the new man. Where there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. All and in all. In other words, he's all that's left for you.
So there's only one new man.
That's right.
That's it. You're in the new man. I'm in the new man, and you're in the new man, and you're in the new man, and you're... What have we done? Effectively, we've come to the maturity and the perfection of the mind of Christ.
Yes. There's one new man, there's only one that's going to finish the race, and there's only one that's going to heaven, according to the Bible. No one's coming out of heaven, but no one's ascending into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven.
Interesting.
Yes. And the only one finishes the race.
Is the race already finished?
I read the end of the book.
In other words, the only way we're going to be able to run the race is to abide in Jesus. The only one that's been given salvation. The only one that's been given the promise of Abraham as to seed, as of one, right?
That's right.
To Jesus. You can have all this if we abide in Jesus. What's primarily the way you abide in Jesus? Primarily.
The Word.
The Word.
Is this commandment?
No, that's secondary.
Yeah.
There's something primary to abiding in Jesus. Faith. Faith puts us in Christ. Faith keeps us in Christ. But it's faith in the Word. If you don't walk by faith, you won't obey. Otherwise, salvation is by works.
Well, obviously, there are evil, wicked works, and then there are good works. Do the wicked, evil works always look wicked and evil? They can look quite pious and sanctified.
That's what deceives them.
That's right. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Yet the Word tells us that people will not receive you if you come in His name.
You think about the man-child in Revelation 12, whose ministry, I believe, is about to be manifested on this earth.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's somebody who comes in the name of the Lord, and he said, you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So he said he was going to come again too, right? John 16. Like a little baby born to a woman.
David, I've pondered the thought about how Jesus walked with the disciples in the first 40 days after he ascended into heaven and came back. And they didn't recognize him. They spoke with him. They talked with him. And he was in his glorified body, but it was solid. It was firm. You know, he proved that by the touching and the eating of the meat.
Yeah.
But they didn't recognize who he was.
Well, they recognized him when he appeared to the 11, but the two on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him because the Bible says their eyes were holding that they didn't know him.
What? I mean, he walked with them for quite a long time.
Yeah.
Because he shared with them
you know, from the very beginning. That's pretty interesting, you know, because it says that he was revealed unto them in the breaking of the bread.
Yes, yeah, he was.
Appropriate time.
But they,
in other words, their physical eyes didn't know him, but they came to know him,
knew him
when he broke the bread.
Because they said they had a burning inside. They knew him, but they didn't know how they knew him.
The word was revealing him.
Yeah.
You know?
So Christ is with us, and sometimes we don't recognize him either. And
well, that's right.
That's true.
How did he say he was going to see him again, right?
Yeah.
No, Thanos. Apostles, they weren't expecting
this.
Oh, he's dead.
They
weren't
expecting
it. They didn't believe.
But he said, he that receives you receives me. He that receives me receives him to send me. We see Jesus all the time. And whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You really meant that. And if you walk in willful disobedience, Hebrews chapter 6, you crucified yourself, the Son of God afresh. Put him to an open shame.
That's why the Lord said what he said to Saul on the road to Damascus. That's why persecutors have
me. Me, that's right.
Me, just me. You know, it's all these Christians you're chasing around you, but you're persecuting.
And David said, I stand against thee only.
Right, Psalm 51. That's my total responsibility is vertical.
Yeah.
But I think you said the least of these, my brethren.
I mean, that's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
You have to be careful, don't you? To receive the least as though we're receiving him.
Yeah, sometimes if you're denying the works of the Holy Spirit, how word is done, so it's not right. But it's all clear in the head. you know, like in our everyday work, like me at the salon or whatever, if I say something or if I act in a way that isn't portraying Christ, then that's denying Christ in front of men, or maybe that's not the right one either. You know, like our healings and our deliverances and all those type things that Christ did in his ministry and is supposed to do through us if we
when you walk in the flesh, you're denying Christ, right?